Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
I'm going to paint you a picture of the church to start. The universal church in general, and Christ Community Church in particular. And you know, God uses different pictures of the church to describe it in the Bible. The church is called the body. We've been talking about that a lot. We will again today. The flock, the household of God, the bride of Christ. You may have a favorite there. During our worship time, you may have heard of the one I have in mind. Maybe. The picture I have of the church is audio rather than visual. What do I mean? I'm talking music. I believe I have something in common with God. It's really cool. We both love harmony. Pastor George, our worship leader, he was arranging for the team this morning vocal harmonies to facilitate our singing and worship of God. And I love harmonies in music, instrumentally, yes, but especially anyone that knows me for any length of time personally knows that I love to listen to vocal harmonies. I can hear a cappella stuff all day long. And because I love the arrangement of diverse individual voices or parts coming together to form one fuller sound. You have alto and soprano and tenor and baritone and bass, and they come together to provide a kind of a fuller, richer, beautiful sound. And it's just a combination of those parts in tones into chords that just bring pleasure to the human ear. I know they bring pleasure to my ear. I don't know about you. But it's a sound that's distinguished from the melody and the rhythm of a tune, of a song. And so that pictures faith. That pictures our church. A church is supposed to be harmonic. You know what else the Bible is? The Bible is harmonic itself. The Bible harmonizes in one part of Scripture another. The four Gospels are known for their harmony. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. They summarize kind of the life of Jesus in a biographical way. And then the Gospel of John is very theological, very Christological. And that's another part of Jesus. And so there are four distinct Gospels. When put together, it's one harmonious sound. It's the message, it's the ministry, and it's the life of Messiah Jesus, which is really cool. So God loves and wants, as a result of that truth, a harmonious church. Many individual people come together from diverse ethnic, cultural backgrounds, and you come together to form one community of faith, one local body that's singing the same song, that comes together not only vocally in worship, but in the way we love and we serve one another. And that's if, assuming all of us are in Christ, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. So we're in a text right smack dab in the middle of this chapter that is all about the church, Romans chapter 12, because we've seen through the first 11 chapters that God has saved us. He's justified us by faith in Christ alone. The first three quarters of this incredible letter is about that. And now we're in the final portion of it, which is casting a vision through the Apostle Paul of sanctification. What is the Christian life like? What does it look like? And the big deal he's making here is the Christian life starts in a body, a local church body, before it goes into the community, before it goes into the world. That's what we saw last time, with the idea that Christians that want and need to offer their physical bodies in a living worship and sacrifice to God do so with a transformed life, the renewing of their mind. It's a humble mind that then seeks to serve others, beginning with the body of believers, a unified body. So the apostle's arguing here, Jesus is committed to people committing to a fellowship. Lone Ranger Christianity is not what God is about. It's about us coming together to do the one another's in a church. You're going to see that the rest of the chapter. The idea is that we are to seek out our spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about today. And then humbly serve the church and beyond with those gifts. And if you don't think my harmony analogy is good, if you look at verse 16 of this chapter, what's the first phrase from the Apostle Paul? Live in what? harmony with one another. Make a beautiful song, a sound together in the way you love and serve one another. I told you God loves harmony. So today, this text gives us a short list of gifts. It's an example of that. He's going to tell us first, you got to use it or lose it. Use your gifts or you're going to lose it in a sense. And then second, use the gifts we have, use them gladly with the right attitude. So Romans 12 is a picture or a portrait, really, as a whole of what a church should look like in living together, doing life together, receiving and then sending out the gifts of the body. So let's look at verse 6 and this idea of use it or lose it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. There's a semicolon there because then he goes on with that same idea with the other gifts. But the first part of that verse connects to verses 4 and 5 in telling us the body of believers is diverse. Like your body has appendages and extremities and different members of your body, so does the church. You're diverse in your gifting and how you look and how you talk, etc. But it's all parts of one body. That's the analogy here. And then that body grows by the use, by virtue of assessing and using your spiritual gifts from God's grace. There's 7 gifts here in this list. That's not all inclusive of everything in the New Testament. But here is one summary statement for you to get your arms around. People, you have been saved to serve. I'm going to repeat that. You have been saved to serve. You're going to find out in chapter 12, you can serve the Lord directly. You're serving the Lord when you serve other people and your community and the world. You have been saved to serve. Christians are not saved because I got my fire insurance from hell paid. I'm saved, so now I just live life willy-nilly, whatever I feel like doing. And on my own, Bible ain't about that. That's not the life. God's grace is what gives you the gifts to use. That word grace is an interesting one, charis. You've heard of that word before, even though it's a Greek word. And that word simply means, grace means the unmerited favor, blessing, power of God in your life. And the gifts are the charismata, which are unified gifts with one purpose in mind, but the gifts are unmerited. They come from God's grace, his divine grace. And it's an interesting word because the world uses the word charisma in a very different way, doesn't it? It talks about people that have a magnetic personality or a commanding appearance. That's not the Bible's definition of the word at all. The biblical definition has to do with grace. And these gifts, again, first and foremost, what's the purpose? To serve the church. Church needs you to use your gifts. So one of the things I want you to do, especially this is really good on a Lord's Supper Sunday, a day which we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith and how we're walking in the faith. But another thing to do is ask yourself, am I using my gifts? Am I serving this church? If this is the church you call your home as a regular attender or member, and or am I just sitting and soaking in sermons? For us to do more, I've been approached by some of you before. Can we do this in our ministry? Can we do that in our church? And why don't we have this or why don't we have that? All pastors hear that, to which most pastors say, okay, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to serve in that? Lead that? And then you hear crickets. So, it's like D.L. Moody said, is it better to put 10 men to work than for one to do the work of 10 men? Are you one of the 10 using your giftedness? Or are you one doing the work of 10? And I just thank God. I want to take a moment to thank everyone in this church that does serve in ministry because much of it is done behind the scenes. Much of it is done by the people that come here early in the morning and set up this equipment and break it down and make coffee and provide for the refreshments and schedule it. And our ushers at the front door that are greeting people. There's all kinds of things going on by people here that you may or may not know. And so I appreciate them for that because whether it's their giftedness or not, and for many of them it is, they're serving. The idea is teamwork divides the effort, multiplies the effect. And that's why, in fact, Paul tells church leaders in Ephesians 4, equip or train the saints the saints. A saint is any believer in Christ, by the way. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's how it happens. So you have to use it or lose it. That doesn't mean technically you're going to lose your spiritual gifts, but they can get rusty. Or if you've been sick, you have been laid up for a while, you know you have a muscle that can atrophy. It uses its strength. It loses its strength. Why? Because it's not being put to use. And that's the idea here. It's like the piano player once said, you know, I must practice every day. If I don't practice one day, I know the difference. If I don't practice 2 days, people that hear me know the difference. The quality suffers. So let me tell you what spiritual gifts are not necessarily. I'll start that way. They're not necessarily character traits or human skills and talents. Your gifts may use those skills sometimes in what you're doing in ministry, but not always. A distinction is this. You're going to exercise your spiritual gift once you know what it is within the context of the body, the local church, as well as the universal church and beyond. But particularly here locally where God's planted you, your natural skills or gifts you can use anywhere, at the job, at school, your career, your home, what have you. Gifts also are not the offices of the church. If you read Ephesians 4, it looks like there's 5 gifts in there. I think they're really offices, positions that Jesus has given to the church where gifts are a part of manifesting them. When you compare the different New Testament lists of gifts, you can add them up, depending on how you count, anywhere from a dozen to 24. But I think that's because many of them overlap and they're repeated with different words. So Paul's list here is just 7, basically. It's not exhaustive. I think they're examples of gifts. I don't think every spiritual gift that God gives by grace is included in the New Testament. I think there's more. But the idea is that every single person in Christ gets at least one. Some of you may have more than one. 3 of the gifts are mentioned from this list in 1 Corinthians 12. Prophets, teachers, administration. 2 of them are serving gifts, administering and serving. That's also listed in 1 Peter 4's list. But whatever gift you have, it is to exercise, for you to exercise it faithfully, stewarding it from God, and again, doing it with a humble mind, or you're going to get the problem that resulted in the church in Corinth. That's why 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is the biggest section on the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, because they were being abused and there was controversy all over the place with the gifts. They forgot in Corinth that spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with. And they're not weapons to fight with. And that was going on there. A big idea with these gifts is unity and diversity together. Believers there were tearing each other down a little bit with their gifts. Mine's better than yours. I can do this and you can't. And why aren't you using yours? In fact, you should have a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or turn there. Make a note and I'll just show you what some of the attitude was going on there. Paul addresses this kind of rhetorically toward the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29. He says, are all of you apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's asking all those questions to say, these are rhetorical. You know, you all don't do all these things. So chill out. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, he says, and I'll show you a more excellent way. And what I think the higher gifts he's referring to there are church edifying gifts. Edifying is to build something up. That's where you get that word edifice for a building. Okay. The Lord wants you to use your gifts to build up the church more than anything else, for it not to be an individual thing. In fact, chapter 12, verse 7 says the gifts are for the common good. All right? Don't play favorites and don't minimize some of these gifts. They're portioned out by God. Again, it's a harmonic blend that the Lord is doing with the Spirit of God in handing out these gifts. In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, again, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions out, he divvies out to each one individually, not as you will, it says, as he wills. He gives them out, all right? In fact, and this is a good thing we're talking about this, because according to George Barna's survey, 69% of churchgoers, they know what spiritual gifts are, but they don't know their own spiritual gift. So that has to be said, along with everything else in life. Ultimately, the number one purpose for using your gift is for the glory of God through Christ, according to 1 Peter 4, right? Now let's look at these gifts. We're going to go through these quickly here. Here's the first one of the seven in verse 6, which is prophecy. Prophecy. You got to get a handle on this because it can confuse. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. That's a word ministry. Okay? It's a spiritual gift of the word. It's often associated with preaching and teaching. You see that in the book of Acts, in 1 Corinthians, but it's nuanced a little differently. What I mean is that it's a word that has a twofold meaning. It's a twofold gift. What it has in common is someone who speaks for God. Paul values this gift big time, you're going to see. He himself had it. That's not why he values it. But he had that gift. But he values it really highly because prophecy can drive a church. It really moves the church. It literally means from the Greek language to speak forth. To speak before somebody. You might say this, a way to define prophecy, it's a human act in which one speaks a spontaneously, divinely inspired revelation of God to a person or persons as they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the kind we think of, which is what makes this confusing, is the idea of foretelling. Foretelling is predictive prophecy. That's something we saw a lot with the Old Testament prophets. Think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, prophets like that. They were foretelling, predictive prophets. This is what's going to happen. God has told me to tell you. This is what's coming. In the New Covenant church age of grace, we had John the Baptist. He had that kind of a ministry. But later, we got something different. We received what's called the canon of Scripture. The word canon, you may have heard that theological word before, means standard. We received the book. We received 66 books given to the church as our final greatest authority. And the only prophecies that you really see in the New Testament that have not been fulfilled yet, predictive-wise, are end times events, like what you would have in the book of Revelation. So you don't really need as much that kind of predictive foretelling prophecy today. We have what's called a closed canon. There's nothing else to add to these 66 books. And there are those that believe, therefore, that the gift of that kind of prophecy has ceased. They're called cessationists. That's ended. And they appeal to the church being built on a foundation. Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That means the ministry of the gifts of the apostles, the prophets of the early church, including prophecy, built the church on God's word, but that ceased when we received the Bible. I think overall that's a pretty good argument that predictive prophecy has by and large drifted off. We have a closed canon. And by the way, the standard for a prophet in the Old Testament was perfect. That's another reason why you have to be careful with that. If you made one mistake, if one prophecy was an error, Deuteronomy 18, you were stoned to death. And there are a lot of people making a lot of errors with prophecies today. So you have to be very, very careful. Some take this gift to mean you can, you know, they're a believer. They've received an immediate, spontaneous word from God. It's an impression. It's illumination. That may be a better way of describing it. Something that's going to occur, they think, in someone's life, or the Lord is telling them that. You have to be very careful if you think you have this gift and saying, the Lord told me. The Lord told me to tell you. I don't like to use that phrase. I don't use that phrase. I think I have a gift of prophecy on the other way. I'll tell you about in a moment. But I don't think I have that foretelling, predictive gift at all. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to speak for God in that way. But there are people doing that. All you got to do is just flick on your cable to TBN, and you're going to see all kinds of predictive prophecies. I think it's a pretty much a rare gift if it exists at all in the foretelling sense, because it brings a lot of division, controversy to the church. But we fleshed all this out in detail, by the way, if you're curious. We did 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, verse by verse, two summers ago, and all of that is online, you can hear. But the more common form of prophecy, which I think continues, is going to continue till the perfect comes. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, prophecy will continue till the perfect comes. The perfect, the best description of perfect is the second coming of Jesus. So prophecy of some sort is going to go on till Jesus comes back. And a way to see what this gift really is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul explains it really well. He says, let the not the one who eats despise. Oh, I'm in Romans 14. That doesn't sound right. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. Turn the page. On the other hand, Paul says, the one who prophesies, listen, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Three things a real biblical New Testament prophet is going to do. They are going to build up, encourage, and bring consolation or comfort with this gift. It's primary for the church, I think, because it feeds the mind and it builds up the church. Not only do preachers have it to a degree, I think that's true, any gifted person in this room that kind of preaches or speaks the word with power and application to encourage and build up another, you may have that gift. And I will tell you right now, just looking out at this room, I know there are some of you that have that gift. And you've used it. And I've seen it. And I've received it and been blessed by it. Now, there might be a question that comes to mind here on this with certain gifts. You know what? I don't like mine, God. I don't like my gift. Can I trade mine in for another with God? Like I can make a 2-for-1 swap or something? Doesn't work that way. Because remember, the gifts are from God's grace. He measures them out according to faith. In verse 3, we found out that's why we're not to be high-minded about this and these gifts. Now, what about 1 Corinthians 12 says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Again, the greater gifts in the context of that whole section are gifts that build up the body, encourage others, which is one of the problems I have, by the way, with tongue speaking. Tongue speaking may or may not be a private prayer language or a human language. We went through that, and there are good arguments for both, and we took that head on. But whatever that gift is, it is a gift that I think Paul meant to be used privately, mostly. Where do I get that from? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, Paul says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So is the Lord going to have you say things that are not interpreted, that are just only you're going to understand? Verse 4, same passage. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. You see, there's a distinction, and you can argue there's a preference in terms of corporate worship. Verse 19, I'll give you one more. Paul says, nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind, that means they're intelligible, in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So tongue speaking, you may have that gift. You may claim to have that gift. You may have that gift. Unless you can guarantee there's an interpreter that's going to interpret it and interpret it correctly and biblically. You know what Paul's basically saying in church? Shut up. Don't use it. Don't say it. If you can't interpret it, don't share it, because you're going to be confusing and distracting people and possibly dividing them. However, prophecy, seek that one. That gift encourages, comforts, consoles, counsels, builds up the entire church. And many of you do that. And that's going to be done in proportion to the measure of faith God has given you. And it's going to also harmonize with the faith once delivered to the saints that Jude talked about. Either way, use it or lose it. Here's the second point. Look at verses 7 and 8. We are not only to use the gift or lose it, but use them gladly. Verse 7, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. 6 more gifts, 3 are serving, 3 are speaking. The idea is if you're serving, serve well in the church. If your gift is teaching, teach well in the Spirit. The emphasis is, again, use them. Don't sit on your hands with these gifts. And this is where the diversity comes in. It's a beautiful thing. Not everyone gets the same gift or the same amount of gifts. Everyone gets at least one, I said. So when you identify yours, and I'll help you with that in a moment, use them. Here's the first one, service. Service, many of you have this. This is from the Greek word diakonia, where we get the word deacon from. It is serving, ministering. 1 Corinthians 12 calls this gift a gift of helps. We saw that the first unofficial deacons in the church, Acts chapter 6, they did it by waiting tables. But they were feeding the Hellenist widows at that time that weren't being fed like the Jewish saints. However, there are women and other church members outside of the deacons that Paul refers to in Rome that were serving in their giftedness, like Phoebe. Chapter 16, verse 1, you might have heard of Prissa and Aquila. They were along that line. The original context for serving was really giving to the poor. Paul used that word for service a lot when he was talking about collecting offerings for the church that were going to go back to the home church in Jerusalem. And then later, that idea, including today, would be expanded to doing a variety of ministries like visiting the sick, going to hospitals, serving the poor, the homeless, addicted. I would include our sidewalk prayer counseling ministry in that. That's a service. It's a service in the community as we did yesterday. That's service, basically. So many of you have that. Another one is teaching. Teaching, literally to instruct or to instill doctrine from the original language. It has the idea, it's very content-driven, disseminating information. 1 Corinthians 14 uses it in the word lesson. Pastor George, I like that word. Consider the difference, in fact, between, this is how you can understand it, the difference between a Sunday school, if you've been in a church with Sunday school, we don't have that, but I came from a church that had Sunday school, and if you're in a Sunday school, or you were listening to a lecture in Bible college or seminary, that would be very different from a Sunday sermon, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be to an extent? Now, we do teaching in our community groups, that small group discipleship, and there's an element of that, even though it's interactive and it's personal and engaging, but its objective is to teach more than preach or prophesy. In fact, the gift may overlap in 1 Corinthians 12 with what's called the gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. A commentator said this about teaching, quote, "Teaching differs from prophecy in that it instructs the mind, where prophecy is addressed more to the heart and the will. Teaching is more concerned with knowledge, prophecy with revelation." So I would say this, teaching is information, prophecy is about application and life transformation. There's a difference, but you need both. There's this nuanced difference between preaching and teaching. Any good preacher, I think, particularly the pastors of a church, should have teaching within their message. Okay, to preach, kergema is like a herald to speak forth, and there's passion and there's power there, but there should be teaching in there too. In fact, Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about the gifts and the offices to the church, it says pastors and teachers. Really, in the original language, there's no and, there's no conjunction there. It would be like pastor, teacher. So there's conjunction there, okay? Let's go to the next one, verse 8. Many of you have this, thank God. Exhortation, parakaleo, the name for the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comforts, he encourages, he teaches, he counsels, he comes alongside someone. That's the word for exhortation. Who is a great exhorter, encourager by name in the New Testament? Barnabas. Bingo. 10 points for Pastor George. It's a universal gifting, I might add. All of us, we talked about universal gifts last time. All of us are to evangelize, even though the Lord gave evangelism gifts to the church. Everyone is to exhort one another. That's the one another's, even though God gave exhorters to the church. So it's a universal call, but there is a gifting to it. There is a gifting in which some people are extraordinarily gifted in their exhortation. Here's a real life example. I want you to go to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, if you would. That's where I'm going. It's a picture that features prophecy, teaching and exhortation in the same time, in the same person. But you're going to see the nuanced differences there. You're going to see Paul prophesy and teach in the same message at a synagogue. And it's going to include a degree of foretelling prophecy, even, and exhorting. And then, this is the idea. He and Barnabas, they're in Cyprus, and they're trying to lead this proconsul. His name is Sergius Paulus, to faith in Christ. And what they're trying to do is deal with a magician named Elymas. And he's pushing back against what the disciples are trying to do. Acts 13, verse 9, pick this up. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's huge, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Hoo-ah. "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, Sergius, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Interesting. You see the forthtelling aspect of prophecy in verses 9 and 10. Paul saying what's coming up. Actually, the forthtelling was proclaiming the truth. The foretelling, the predictive sense, is in verse 11, saying what's going to happen. Same trip, okay, same chapter. He teaches a lesson on apologetics, by the way. Verses 16 to 41 is this incredible teaching lesson that Paul's doing, linking Israel and her past and her promises to Jesus Christ coming as Messiah. And then Paul's stoned for preaching the gospel. People are saved. Barnabas is in action here. If you're in Acts, you flip over to page 14, and it says in verse 21 and 22, when they had preached the gospel to that city, this is Lystra, and they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Here it is. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. Same word as exhortation in Romans 12. Encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you see it? Do you see how overlapping and interconnected they are? But they're also individually different. So both are necessary. Here's another gift. Contributing with generosity, back in Romans 12. Contributing, super giving. There's a prefix to that Greek word meta. When you see meta or mega, it's great. It's huge. This is, again, beyond the average. Super giving with generosity. The word has the idea of bountiful, liberal giving. So some of you, we're all called to give, but some of you may have a gifting from the Lord to raise funds and to find ways to give that others don't or can't. There's a gifting there. Some of you exhibited this in the Cuba concert. Some of you may have an idea. Why don't we try doing this for the fundraiser? Well, that might have been from this gift of contributing generously. Here's the next one. Leads. Leads. Has the idea of ruling, protecting, caring for. Has an idea of managing and administration. It's a word. It's an interesting word. It has the idea of presiding over something with care. That word presiding is where we get the idea of a president. In fact, if you look at an old church document called the Didache that was in the first century, It's not in the Bible, it's not inspired, but it's a book that's really helpful historically. It tells you how the early church met and did church and lived together in community. And the elders that led the church at the time were called presidents of the congregation because they had this gift. They presided over the congregation. So you do this with zeal, passion in one definition. But he's talking about here, it's a leading with diligence. It's a steady, consistent effort, and you do it with great care. The idea is, I think it's, in summary, this goes to church leadership, which is a calling and a gifting. Okay? But again, use it or lose it. Here's the next one. Mercy. Almost done. Mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy, another word for mercy, literally is compassion. Like you'd have compassion for the poor. Cheerfulness. Remember 2 Corinthians 9? We talked about this summer about giving hilariously, because the root word there is the word we get hilarious from. How many of you like laugh and crack up when you give in the basket that goes around here, right? At least have a smile on your face, because that goes to this idea. But some of us do it more cheerfully, more compassionately than others. And you do it, listen, you do it with a great attitude, because back to verse 1 of this chapter, you're appealing to the mercies of grace in God. When you think about God, we had a brother this morning as we were setting up, and I was talking with a brother, and the brother was telling me how he had a great spirit of worship about him today. And I asked him why, and he said, "I'm just thankful to God for the love of God." That's the attitude, the gratitude attitude that feeds this kind of ministry, that feeds spiritual gifting for the church. When you love Jesus that much, you know, somebody here asks, jump, you're going to say, how high? Now, you may be wondering, it's that time, how do I know my spiritual gift? How do I find out? Is there like a questionnaire? My prior ministry, I was in charge of that little discipleship project. It was kind of cheesy. We had this booklet out, and you'd answer these questions. You're interviewing yourself. And some of you that remember those days are smiling. And you would like figure out, it was more personality driven. And so it, like for me, it told me I was a personality between Peter and Paul. So then I should do something like that. And then somebody's personality is like Esther's or Mary's, or somebody's a hard charging leader and they're like King David. So go take a hill, and that's your, you know, that's your gift. And that's not really it. There's no questionnaires in the Bible on this. Okay. In large part, I'll give you a hint. You're going to be drawn by the Spirit to your spiritual gift. Here's the first thing to keep in mind. Cultivate your relationship in terms of gifting. What do I mean? Go to the source. The source is the Holy Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you may not find your giftedness. And today's a good day, Lord's Supper Sunday, to get connected with that. John 15:5, the Lord said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, stays, remains with me, is close to me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That would obviously include ministry in the church, right? Therefore, Paul tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do things that upset him, and don't resist him. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, do it. How do you know that? I'm going to help you now. Finally, one more thing. The call to gifting. I used to use, of course, because I alliterate everything. It's how I can remember things. And I throw that on you, whether you like that or not. But I used to call spiritual gifting, how you find out, you use your desire, deficiency, and discernment. And what I mean by desire is, what's your passion for ministry? Right? Deficiency. Where is God working, and what does the church and the kingdom need? What is it deficient in? Thirdly, discernment. Discernment. Are other people confirming your calling and gifting? If you think you have the gift of Bible teaching and people are falling asleep, that may not be an affirmation you have that gift. I'm just saying. In fact, I was training some of our young men that are going to be leading more of our community groups for the men and the core groups. We had a meeting a couple of weeks ago, and we came up with a new phrase for this. You like this, or you're going to like this? It's called eutychizing someone. Where does that come from? It sounds like sci-fi. When Paul was preaching, Paul had a gift of teaching. Paul in Acts 20 preached from morning, noon, into midnight, and Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, and it was so long he fell over and died. He fell asleep, fell, and died. So we don't want that to happen to anybody listening to us, so we say don't eutychize somebody. All right? So that's discernment in the gifting. As an example, I think the first thing to do really is for you to just jump into a ministry as you're led by the Spirit and serve and see what the Lord is doing there. And you may be illuminated. In fact, those three D's I'm going to turn into three words that are even better. And by the way, you're going to like this, because for those of you right now that are seeking the will of God, like career, even aside from spiritual gifting, these three words are going to help you. They overlap. Affinity, ability, and opportunity. Affinity, there's the desire. What is it you want to do? What do you feel like doing in the body? What gets your toes tapping? What makes you excited thinking about serving in the body? That would be your affinity. Secondly, ability. We just talked about that in terms of discernment. What's your giftedness? Have you seen fruit, received feedback that what you're doing is fruitful? That would be your ability. Thirdly, opportunity, of course. Ministries. Where do you fill in? You would ask a brother in Christ, or you would ask a pastor, elder, a leader, or deacon, and you would say, where do you need help? Where can I help? Where can I serve? And maybe my affinity and ability will fit into that. When you get those three together, you've hit the home run. It's a beautiful thing. That's a sweet spot. All right? So I'm just going to close talking to you about a birthday celebration. One day, this honored guest, this lady, she kind of turned the tables. Instead of just receiving gifts, she gave everyone at the party a gift. She gave each of them a personal note that expressed what they meant to her, along with encouraging words about the person that God meant them to be. And it was really, really interesting, because enclosed with every note was a piece of a puzzle. Piece of a puzzle. And the idea was, it was a reminder to each and every one of them that they're unique, they're important, because you can't have a full puzzle unless every piece is connected. But it's needed to fit the whole puzzle, the whole picture. And that's just a reminder she was trying to send out for people that feel less important than others, and their gifting, or that they are seen by the Lord differently, uniquely, wonderfully made, highly valued, and uniquely gifted to serve. You're one piece of a picture that's not complete without your piece, without you. God has gifted you, every one of you in this room that's a Christian, to be an important part of the local church body. And we are to do that and serve him with honor for his glory, beginning with serving the local body, then moving to the community and to the outmost parts of the world. Does that make sense at all? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit as he impresses certain things on our heart and mind today. I pray as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, Pastor George comes forward to lead us in the elements, that we will do business with you. There's lots to think about, Lord. If anyone in this room, for instance, doesn't know you yet as Lord and Savior, a lot of this talk about serving in the Spirit with spiritual gifting is going to kind of sound alien. It's not going to sound right. Won't make sense. And it won't make sense until they give their lives to you. They give their lives back to you. You made them. But someone in this room, at least or more, has offended you, broken your laws, rejected Christ in the gospel, and has not made peace with you, has not been reconciled to you. They haven't asked you for forgiveness so that they can have peace with you, be right with you, and walk with you and have all the promises for now and forever of an abundant, joyful, soul-satisfying life. For that to happen, they need to repent, to turn away from their sin and selfishness, and trust in Jesus alone as the one God of the flesh who came to pay for their sin, to make their sin payment, their atonement, so that their sins would be forgiven. And they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to serve a local church body and serve you out of an attitude of gratitude. I pray, Lord, you'll do that work through the Spirit in hearts today. Prepare us, Lord, prepare our hearts to confess sin and to make things right with those we're not right with today, so our minds would be clear to take the table and fellowship later. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, and God's people did say, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, please visit our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch.org.